several visitors with us today. This being Father's Day, they want to spend some time with their fathers, and we're thankful for that. And we also have members who are away visiting with their fathers today. But we're thankful for your presence, and we're thankful to be present here today. The thought that occurred to me most of all as we've approached this day is that, you know, every Sunday is Father's Day in a roundabout way. We know it's the Lord's Day, and Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is Lord for you and I today. He is the Lord of His kingdom. And yet we know that Jesus, throughout His years here upon the earth, said He did all these things to glorify His Father. So even as we honor the Lord's Day, we are honoring the Father. And I have many thoughts in regards to that I'm not going to be able to present all of them. But I want to focus today on the majesty of God and many passages in the Bible that talk about the majesty of God. For instance, in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, we find that David is speaking here and speaking to God. They are in the process of gathering the material and the money and so forth for the building of the temple. And in that context, David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. And David said, "Blessed art thou, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in the heavens and in the earth, thine is the dominion, O Lord, and thou dost exalt thyself as head over all. Both riches and honor come from thee, and thou dost rule over all, and thy hand is power and might, and it lies in thy hand to make great and to strengthen every one. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and who are my people, that we should be able to offer as generously as this? For all things come from thee, and from thy hand we have given thee. We are gathering all of these monies and materials and all of these things, and we realize that, and he realizes that it's rich, and that they're rich, and that they're giving back to God. And he says, you know, but really, we're just giving back to you what you've given to us. And we are acknowledging that you are the giver of all things, it's by your hand that people are made great, that they are strengthened. All things come from thee, and from thy hand we have given thee. For we are sojourners before thee, and tenants, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there is no hope. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided to build thee a house for thy holy name, it is from thy hand, and all is thine. Since I know, O my God, that thou triest the heart and delightest in uprightness, I, in the integrity of my heart, have willingly offered all these things. So now with joy, I have seen thy people who are present here make their offerings willingly to thee, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers. Preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of thy people, and direct their heart to thee, and give to my son Solomon a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, to do them all, and to build the temple for which I have made provision. So many wonderful things here that we notice about God. We notice about the thankfulness of David. David expressed, David, king of Israel. And yet he says, my greatness and my strength is not from me. And certainly he might have been thinking about times in his younger days and his youth when he would kill a bear and a lion to protect the flock of his father's herds. Or when he stood before Goliath and defeated what seemed to be an undefeatable enemy of Israel. He is acknowledging that God brought him through all of that, as he brings everybody through those things. That any wealth that he had was there because God had given it to him. I find especially interesting how that he talks about here that here this offering is being made for the building of the temple. And he's requesting that God remember this and remember the love of the people of Israel. Preserve this forever in the intentions of the heart of thy people. May they always have such a loving, sacrificial heart. Direct their heart to thee and give to my son Solomon a perfect heart. Let me tell you something. Today's Father's Day, and I recognize that there are many of this congregation that they were with their father last year, but this year they can't be with their father. He's passed from this life. I realize that there are fathers that we enjoy being with, and there are fathers that we certainly want to honor by obeying them. But let me tell you something. If you have a godly father, a father that reveres God and keeps his commandments, the one thing above all other things that your father wants for you is what David wanted for Solomon. That you keep all of God's commandments. That you live to his honor and to his glory. That you be exactly what God created you to be and teaches you to be from his word. That's what your father wants for you more than anything. To keep all of God's commandments, testimonies, and statutes. To do them all. Solomon did pretty good at that for a long period of time, but messed up later on. I pray that he repented and got things right with God. But I regret the fact that he messed up. We're told in the New Testament to keep ourselves pure, to be holy as he is holy, to be pure as he is pure. Your father, more than anything else, wants what David wanted for his son. Keep all of the commandments of God perfectly. I hope we're all striving to do that. Another passage that comes to my mind is Job 37 and verses 22 through 24. It says, out of the north comes golden splendor. Around God is awesome majesty. The Almighty, we cannot find him. He is exalted in power, and he will not do violence or justice and abundant righteousness. Therefore, men fear him. He does not regard any who are wise of heart. Out of the north comes golden splendor. Why out of the north? Why? Well, I guess because the north is always at the top of the compass, and I think he's really talking about, we know where God is. And we know that his splendor is revealed to us from where God is. Around God is awesome majesty. Well, there was a period of time here in our popular culture that we were just overusing the word awesome. We had actually perverted the word awesome. And sometimes you still hear the word awesome perverted. But I want to tell you something. The word awesome in the Bible is a rather unique word. It's used only in reference to Almighty God and His character and what He has done. Be careful when you say something is awesome. I mean, don't talk about an awesome sandwich, okay? Or such trivial things as that. You're comparing something to Almighty God when you use the word awesome. We cannot find Him, though He's not far from any of us. We cannot find Him by our own devices. We cannot feel after Him. We cannot think that because I feel this, that's the way God is. That's the mistake Cain made, right? Well, I know what God said, but I feel that this is just as good as what God said. Wrong? You're wrong, Cain. And I'm sure Wednesday night we'll get into the aspect of it where God came to Cain and, you know, Cain says, God said, I'm not accepting your sacrifice, Cain. And Cain got angry. Well, why not? It's just as good as what you said. It is for me anyway. No. You are to revere God and keep His command. And thinking what you're offering is just as good as what I've said is not reverence. And God pleaded with Cain to repent, to make things right. Don't keep going down this path, Cain. Sure destruction lies ahead of you if you don't repent. And it just got worse and worse, didn't it? God is an awesome God indeed. He is a righteous God. His desire is that we repent, that we do fear Him, that we do revere Him. He does not have respect of persons for anyone. He does not regard any who are, quote unquote, wise of heart in their own minds. True wisdom is doing the will of God. In Isaiah chapter 2 and verses 10 through 12, kind of working on that principle, Isaiah said, enter the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of His majesty. If you're on the wrong side of God, he said, you better hide. Or try to. Try to get inside a rock. Try to get inside the dust. The proud look of a man will be abased, and the loftiness of a man will be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. For the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against anyone and everyone who is proud and lofty, and against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased. There's a day of reckoning coming before this Almighty God. If you refuse to serve Him, if you refuse to obey Him and live for Him, you'll answer for it. Not just on this day of reckoning, but for all eternity. And be separated from His presence and the awesomeness of Him. Be separated from light and from joy and from comfort, from peace. All of those things are of God. And you'll be separated from every single one of them. Also, Isaiah 57 in verses 13 through 15 says, when you cry out, let your collection of idols deliver you. Isaiah here prophesying to Israel who has departed from God. They've compromised their fellowship with God by also being in fellowship with their idolatrous gods of the people that were around them. So when you get in trouble, God said, call on your idolatrous gods to deliver you. See how that works. It won't. But the wind will carry all of them up. And a breath will take them away. How strong are your gods? Well, the wind will blow them away. Just a breath of air from God can blow them away. But he who takes refuge in me shall inherit the land and shall possess my holy mountain. And it shall be said, build up, build up, prepare the way. Remove every obstacle out of the way of my people. For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and lofty place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Do you want to live where God lives? A place that is high and lofty? Who will live there? Those who are contrite. Those who experience godly sorrow and repent and turn from their sin. They're sorry because of their sin. They're sorry that they have sinned. They're sorry that they have disgraced their Father, Almighty God, who is holy and pure, and they turn from their sin to follow him. He says, I'll lift you up. I'm going to remove every obstacle out of your way so that you can be where I am, in fellowship with me while you're here on earth, and in fellowship with me forever and ever among the heavenly hosts. I also happen to think of Psalm 29 and verse 4, where it says, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. And I couldn't help but think of, since we're studying in our adult Bible study, the book of Genesis, and we've just went through the creation, and God said, and it was so. The voice of the Lord is powerful. It's majestic. Do you hear his voice? Oh, we don't hear his voice with our ears, and we don't hear his voice with a still small voice within us. But we can hear his voice every time we open his word and we let him speak to us. We need to value this book for what it is. That is indeed, these words are indeed powerful. And they are indeed majestic. They will change our life and lift us up to walk in the likeness of his character. Psalm 43 and verses 3 through 5, we read, oh, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Did you catch that? You know, the word of God so many times will use two figures to talk about the same thing. And one figure will explain the other figure. Send out thy light. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But he also said, I am the light of the world. What do you mean by that? I'm the truth. I'm the light of the truth. Send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Do we need light to be led out of darkness? Shake your heads this way. Yes. Yes, we do. I don't know if you've ever been in total darkness before. I have on a couple of occasions. I wasn't scared, but I was concerned. You know, because I know that when you walk so far, you're going to start walking in a circle. So you know where that light's coming from, but you're going to it. Because you're not going to be walking in a circle if you do. We're talking about guidance. We're talking about direction. We're talking to actually have some place to go. You know, people who talk about their feelings and what they think and what they think about things and what they feel about things and what their theories are about things, they're just going around in circles. They're not going anywhere. You've got to go to the light. And that light is in Christ. And that light is the word of truth. That light is Christ. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to thy holy hill and to thy dwelling places. Then will I go to the altar of God. To God, my exceeding joy. I will come into fellowship with God. And I will worship God as he teaches me to worship him. I shall praise thee, O God, my God. Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why are you disturbed within me? Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Do you ever get depressed? Do you ever feel like you're kind of adrift? You know, you're hopeless? You're disturbed? You need to get back into the book. You need to start reading God's word every day again. You need to start reading his promises and trusting his promises. And hope will be restored. Your countenance will be lifted up. Psalm 93, in the first five verses, reads, "The Lord reigns." Now, when you read Lord, I probably should have said this earlier in the lesson because we've already seen this before, but when you see Lord and it's using all caps, sometimes in some of your Bibles it might have the O-R-D in a smaller case, but it's still capital letters. When you read that, it's not talking about the Lord in regards to authority, like so many times you find it in the New Testament. And I told you that when you see that word, we're directed to think about the authority of God. No, this word is actually the name of God. It's the Father. So, the Lord, the Father, reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord has clothed and girded himself with strength. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. In spite of what some politicians want to tell you, some people saying that the world's going to end in 12 years if we don't do something about the environment. No, the earth is firmly established. It is not going to be moved. It is held in place by the word of God. And until God says, be removed, it's going to be here. God's promise. That's a fact. That's the truth. And people might have a lot of theories about things, but that's all they are. This is the truth. Don't be deceived like Eve was deceived by listening to theories and falsities. The world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Thy throne is established from of old. Thou art from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their pounding waves more than the sounds of many waters, than the mighty breakers of the sea. I find it interesting that here he's talking about the earth, the world is firmly established, but there was a time when it looked like it was the end of the world. The flood of Noah. Who authorized that? Who spoke that? And God said, let the windows of the heavens be open. Let the waters fall on the earth. Let the fountains of the deep be broken up. For 40 days it rained like you've never seen of the highest mountain. That'd be Mount Everest today. But the earth's still here, isn't it? It's different. It's different. But it's still here. He goes on to say, the Lord on high is mighty. Thy testimonies are fully confirmed. Holiness befits thy house, O Lord, forevermore. By the word of God, the earth was established. By the word of God, the earth was destroyed. By the word of God, it continues to be here. Trust in the word of God. You can, and you must. Psalm 96, and verses 1 through 13, reads, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared, he is to be revered above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols. They're just figments of their imaginations that they've formed whatever they wanted their gods to be. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship with holy attire. Notice he says, sing to the Lord. We teach and admonish one another, don't we, in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. So many of our songs and our hymn books talk about the majesty of God and how great he is. Worship the Lord in holy attire. What is that? What is holy attire? Some people will say, well, it's just talking about a demeanor of your spirit. Let me tell you something about that. Let me tell you what the Word of God says about that. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, we express our frame of mind in whatever situation that we're in. There's a way to dress. When you go, honey, when I go, honey, there's a way to dress when I go fishing. There's a way to dress when I go mow the grass. There's a way to dress when I go build something. And none of those ways of dressing expresses what's in my heart when I come to worship God. Tell you what, you can debate what did God tell Cain and Abel to offer in worship to him. We know that Abel offered the more excellent sacrifice by faith, and faith comes by hearing the word of God, and we know that Abel offered an animal sacrifice. But what is specified in Genesis chapter 2 is that God says, I want you to offer the best. I know for a fact that Cain did not offer an animal sacrifice. And in so many ways, what he offered was not the best. It was not out of reverence for God. It was not out of wanting to keep his commandments. But I'll tell you, there's a principle that is established there. That when you come to make a sacrifice to God, when you come to worship God, you're to come to offer your best. closet looks like my closet. But you've got all kinds of clothes in there for all kinds of different occasions. This is not a casual. This is not a casual event. When you come before Almighty God, there's nothing casual about that. When you come before Almighty God to worship Him, to bow down to Him, there's nothing casual about that. Now, I know it's kind of chic and trendy and all that, that's the cool way to dress these days, just be casual. You find me in the Bible where it says God's cool. I'm not seeing that in these passages. He is to be revered. He is to be approached with humility. And to the very best of our ability, letting His majesty be seen by our actions. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge the people with equity. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult. And all that is in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for He is coming. You know, you read things like that and you say, well, how do the trees of the forest sing? You ought to come hunting with me sometime. Especially in the spring. You ought to come turkey hunting with me sometime in the spring. And get out there, you know, at least a half an hour before it starts getting light. I'm not talking about a half an hour before sunrise. I'm talking about a half an hour before that. An hour before sunrise. And you sit there and everything's quiet and still. And all of a sudden you hear little birds starting to sing. And then another little bird. And another one. And in the spring of the year, all the male birds are trying to impress the female birds, and they're trying to sing louder and better than all of their compatriots. And I mean, pretty soon, it's deafening, all the birds that are singing. And it's beautiful. And you can't help but think, take joy. Take joy because your Heavenly Father's taking joy in this. Created these birds to do these things, and He takes pleasure in them. The Lord's coming. He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness. Are you righteous? Are you righteous? Are you right with God today? God is going to judge the world in righteousness by the standard of His own Son and His righteousness. All the peoples in His faithfulness. Are you living in the faithfulness of Almighty God? Are you hearing and practicing everything that God tells you to do? Are you are you in fellowship with God? Or are you in the wilderness of your sin? When God comes to judge, where will you stand? Will His Son, will the Word of God take you home to live forever with His Father? Do you believe in God? Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? That's good. The devils also believe. They believe in God. They believe Jesus is the Son of God. And they tremble. And if that's as far as your belief goes, you should be trembling too. Have you allowed your belief to lead follow Christ to the Heavenly Father? Have you confessed Jesus to be the Son of God? Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be